The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Last Sunday and the Sunday before that, I attended church at St. Columba's Episcopal Church in Largs on the west coast of Scotland. And when I say the west coast, I really mean the west coast. It's practically on the seawall, and on stormy days, the spray will come into the churchyard. I was there for a family gathering to reconnect with my siblings and celebrate a big birthday for one of my sisters. And on her birthday, about 11 of us took a cruise on an old paddle steamer, the Waverley, out to around some islands, including the Isle of Arran, excuse me. And one of the joys of that trip, of the whole trip, but particularly that afternoon, for me, was to watch my 34-year-old niece, Kate, who's a single mother of two children, Jake and Holly, aged 11 and 9, and to watch how she mothers them. We were in a fairly confined space for 6 hours on this boat, so I got to observe quite a bit. And it was wonderful to see her perpetuate some of the parenting style that my sister and I experienced, and to see it passed on. One of the things I heard her say several times to the children was, "We don't do that," or, "We do it like this." Other people might do that, but we do it like this. And I was struck by the sense of family culture that she was passing on to her children. Now, the sister who had the big birthday has an American boyfriend isn't really the right word when you're 60, but beau. Should we say, a beau, who was with her and with us for the celebrations. And, of course, I've been out of the UK for 26-plus years, and he was noticing and commenting on, and I was also noticing, cultural differences between the UK and the United States. So he was particularly interested in how our family communicates and the cultural habits that we have. He noticed a way that we all have of putting our knife and fork together on the plate at the end of a meal, for instance. I was struck in this visit by some cultural differences between here and Britain. For instance, private space or personal space differences. I was slightly startled to be greeted by someone I'd never met before, a man, a friend of my sister's, who gave me a big kiss on the cheek. I was, well, we haven't even been introduced. But then I remembered that happens in Britain with friends of the family. So it was interesting to spot these cultural differences and to think about expectations and standards and differences from one community to another, whether it's national or at a family level. And as I started to look at our readings, our scriptural readings for today, I thought about that. I thought about the expectations and the standards that the accountability that we hold one another to in any community and that we see reflected over and over again in the scripture for today. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, gives a number of teachings about expectations and community standards. Now, chapter 18 of Matthew is often summarized by scholars as being about church discipline. Ugh. Nasty words, aren't they? I mean, doesn't that make you cringe? Discipline, that word, it's hard, it suggests punishment and rejection. It's sort of hard-edged. It's not what we want to think about when we think about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But we need to put this particular passage where Jesus speaks of how to handle people who are disaffected with the church, people who are at odds with each other in the church, we need to put it in a context, the context of the chapter as a whole. These verses that we just heard from Matthew are immediately preceded by some teaching about little ones, about how God longs to reach out and bring home the lost, the little ones, the vulnerable, the lost sheep. They're about reconciliation, about gathering in, about not losing anyone. And these verses are immediately followed by verses we will hear and think about in more detail next Sunday, where Peter and Jesus have a conversation about forgiveness. And Peter says, well, how often do I have to forgive someone? And Jesus says, as often as it takes, over and over and over again. So then when we look at this passage on discipline, in that context, we discover that what this chapter is all about is reconciliation. It's about reaching out in love and bringing home the lost. There's been a conversation throughout the Episcopal Church in recent years about who is subject to church discipline. And in fact, we got as far as drafting some national canons that extended ecclesiastical discipline beyond clergy to vestries, to church leaders, and to lay people. That crumbled after a triennium of trying it out, and we've done away with that, and we've gone back to church discipline as such, the canons, the ecclesiastical court procedure, being applicable only to clergy. I'm sure you're all relieved to know that. But it's interesting that this question arises and conversations happen, because every community has its own set of expectations, of standards, its own way of doing things. That's how we do it. That's how they do it. At whatever level we might live in community. And Scripture offers us many, many examples of teachings of how to be in community with one another and with God, how to be in right relationship with God and with each other. Relationship is the key and the foundation to these teachings. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about maintaining healthy relationship. The short passage we sang from Psalm 119, just 8 verses, is a very small amount of that psalm. That's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and there are actually 176 verses. And aren't you glad that we never sing all 176 all at once? But I recommend it to you sometime to read through it and see how it's a love poem. It's a rhapsody celebrating and adoring God's law. What a strange idea to celebrate and adore the law. There is hardly a verse of those 176 verses that doesn't use one of 8 synonyms for God's law, for the Torah, the commandments. There's judgments, there's promises, there's decrees. There are several words, and every verse just about has something about God's law and how the psalmist loves the law, because it's a gift from a loving God. It's a gift that's given to help us learn how to be in right relationship with God and with each other. Love is all over this psalm, because the law teaches us about love. God is love, and we are called to love God and to love our neighbor above all else. And so the psalm celebrates the way God has guided us to be in that loving relationship. Our Old Testament reading from the prophet Ezekiel has Ezekiel imploring faithful people to remain in right relationship with God, to behave themselves, to observe the law. This passage is particularly scary for clergy, because it calls on the prophet to be the leader, the spiritual leader of the community, to be a sentinel, a watchman, and to take responsibility for getting the word out about what right relationship is. And so it holds spiritual leaders to an even higher sense of accountability. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, and particularly in this passage that we just heard, focuses on relationships. He says that the law, the whole law of God, the whole Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, can be summed up as love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is what the law is all about. And then the last reading, of course, is the gospel reading. That's always the climax of our ministry of the word. In liturgical life, as you probably know, the last shall be first, we build up to the most important, and the gospel is the most important reading that we hear. And Jesus addresses relationships within the church. Now, scholars pretty much agree that Jesus probably didn't say these actual words because the church didn't exist when Jesus was ministering on earth. The church hadn't yet been formed, so that word church is an anachronism. But nevertheless, Matthew is giving us a sense of Jesus' teaching for the community of faith. How are we to deal with one another when the going gets tough, when there are disagreements, when there is a lack of health in relationships in community? Well, we are not to deal with it by walking out, by excommunicating ourselves or each other, by isolating or by attacking one another. Jesus says we are to be in relationship. We are to maintain our relationships. We are to listen carefully to one another in small and intimate settings. We are never to cease reaching out in love and hope for reconciliation. He says, as a final resort, treat the offender, as Matthew says, as a Gentile and a tax collector. Sounds like harsh words until you think about how Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors. Matthew himself, otherwise known as Levi, was a tax collector, and Jesus invited him in to his inner circle. Jesus reached out to Gentiles. He healed them. He healed their children. He preached the word. He was converted, if you like, by the Canaanite woman that he had the conversation with that we heard about a few weeks ago. So Jesus isn't saying, shut the doors and kick them out. He's saying, reach out, just as I have reached out. Continue to invite, continue to teach, continue to love. Our life on this earth is all about relationships. There is nothing more important than the relationships we make and the relationships we nurture. There is no greater or deeper source of pain in our lives than the brokenness of relationships. And the life of faith that we lead adds a vertical dimension to our relationships. It's not only about our relationships with each other, but it's about our relationship with God. And in our life of faith, we are called to nurture and feed both dimensions. This is our life in the church. It's a life that's lived not only for this hour on a Sunday morning in this space, but it's lived every moment of our lives and everywhere we go. And there are many opportunities for us to feed and nurture these relationships. As I look back over the summer that is now, alas, just about over, I give thanks for a number of experiences that came my way this past summer, and in common with many of you, and most of them were open to the entire congregation, experiences that were outside of this space and outside of this time on Sunday morning, but that nurtured my life in the church. I think of the Shrinemont weekend in June. I think of the group of women that went to the Indigo Girls concert at Wolf Trap. I think of Vacation Bible School when we joined together with our Lutheran friends to offer the gospel to young children. I think of our Tables for 10 program and the tables that I've attended and the party that we'll be having this evening to celebrate the end of the season. I think of a staff luncheon where all the people who serve you and this community in a professional way got together just for fellowship and to be in community. And I think of the women's gathering that we had last week in a parishioner's home, where about 30 women came together. I think we invited everybody. I hope we invited everybody. And we shared our lives and we shared something of the ministries that are available. St. Francis offers many, many opportunities throughout the year for us to feed and nurture and strengthen our relationships so that when, not if, but when, disagreement or unhealthy dynamics arise, we have a strong foundation upon which to work and upon which to repair them. Jesus never gave up on anyone. He didn't give up on the Gentiles. He didn't give up on the tax collectors. Our call, following him, is not ever to give up on each other, on the church, or on God. Amen.